So let's look at our text, Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 21. Then came Peter to him, that is Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And if you are familiar with the scriptures, you know that Jesus does not want Peter to take his abacus or his calculator and actually calculate the times by which he should forgive his erring brother and then come to a final time of not forgiving anymore. But this is a literary tool in telling Peter that Christians ought to be those who forgive continually. And then from that truth, Jesus gives a parable regarding forgiveness. And then in this parable regarding forgiveness, we see something about the extension of gospel grace. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Here we have gospel truth intertwined within a story that Jesus tells about one who has been forgiven who will not forgive. And we see the gospel parallel if we put on our spiritual goggles. The gospel parallel here in this story given by Jesus is that those who are true believers, true Christians, those who have been blood-bought and thoroughly forgiven of their trespasses by God ought to be those who forgive those who've offended them. One underlining principle shines through this parable, and the underlining principle is that God expects those who are recipients of great grace to be extenders of great grace. There was one in this kingdom. This king went to his servant, and the servant owed him much, 10,000 talents, and he could not pay. But he humbled himself, asking for mercy, and he received mercy. And the one who received mercy had somebody who was indebted to him and would not give mercy. And so Jesus says, so likewise, verse 35, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass. So Jesus is telling us those who do not show grace to others have not received God's grace. He is telling us that the fruit of horizontal grace comes from the root of vertical grace. So what do we know of God's grace? Well, we know two things for sure. God's grace, it is completely undeserved, and God's grace is completely unmerited. And we look at the parable and we see that. This one who owed 10,000 talents did not deserve to be forgiven of his great debt. This one who owed 10,000 talents could not do any good work to pay off his talents. And so he begged for mercy, and the Lord gave him mercy. And we know that is true in the spiritual realm regarding our redemption. We have sinned against God, and we have sinned thoroughly. We have sinned against God in thought, word, and in deed, thousands, yea, ten thousands, millions of times against the Holy One. We have sinned against God by not obeying His Word, by doing what we want to do, by loving ourselves and loving the pleasures of this life. And there is nothing that God would see in us, in our wretchedness, that would move Him to extend grace just because of who we are. And that's what makes grace grace. It's totally undeserved and it's totally unmerited. So let me give you what grace specifically does regarding God's grace to sinners. Regarding God's grace that is extended to those of us who know Christ. What specifically does grace do? Well, number one, grace loves. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What is grace? Grace is love. What is grace? Grace is God loving the unlovable. We need to make sure that our doctrine is in check and pure and sufficient with the Scripture. Man is not born loving God. Even if he is clothed in religiosity, even if he was birthed and grew up in the nursery and the Christian school atmosphere and the Sunday school classes, all those who are born into sin. They may go around in their religious fig leaves like Adam and Eve, but they have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. Their heart stands true to Romans chapter 3, that there is none good, no, not one. What is grace? Grace is God loving the unlovable. Grace is God loving the sinner. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Naturally, in our sin condition, we are the enemies of God. But grace is God loving His enemy. And grace is not only demonstrated by one's words, by what one says, it is demonstrated by one's actions. And we see that in the person of God. Grace not only says, it demonstrates, and God commendeth, He demonstrated His love by sending His Son to be the Savior of the world. And grace loving perseveres in love. The Bible says, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. So grace doesn't just begin the journey of love. Grace continues in the journey of love. And don't we see that with God's love towards Israel, and Israel wayward, and God loving Israel and sending prophets to Israel, wooing them back. God is married to Israel, and Israel breaks their covenant over and over and over, and yet God woos them back and loves them even in their sin. And so the Christian life is the same. The just man falls, and he falls seven times, and God's love woos him back and forgives. Peter denies that the crucifixion is going to happen. Peter rebukes the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter denies Christ three times. And Satan wants to sift Peter as wheat. And yet Christ is loving Peter unto the end. Grace loves. And then we see grace forgives. herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this grace that loves is also the grace that forgives. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Grace not only forgives once, it continues to forgive, just like love. It doesn't just love once. It continues to love. So grace forgives, and grace forgives often. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how we need God's continual forgiveness. But He's a faithful high priest. And if we are sincere and brokenhearted, we can come before God like David came before God, confessing his sin, and we too can be washed. So grace loves, grace forgives. And then number three, grace denies self and puts others first. Christ denied Himself. He left the perfection of heaven. He left the presence of the Father to dwell among sinners so that we might be eternally saved. He put Himself second for us. Grace denies self and put others first. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus went around doing good. He didn't come down to earth and vacation by the beaches of the Sea of Galilee. He was busy from early morning, late at night, fervently for 3 years, helping others, extending grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. This is grace. And then number four, grace gives. For God so loved the world that He gave. Regarding His life, Christ said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. God gave His only begotten Son. Christ gave His own life's blood so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be saved from hell. And if we look past salvation in our Christian life, we see this grace bestowed to us in so many ways. We see God extending tangible kindness or tangible graces. As we hold the Word of God in our hand, we confess that the Word of God is a gift of God's grace. This Bible that we have, so that we might know God, is God being gracious to us. Prayer is a gift of God's grace. The invitation to come before the Almighty. The invitation to unburden our hearts to God alone is a gift of His grace. The church is a gift of God's grace. Having brothers and sisters in Christ and being encouraged and provoked unto love and good works, and to have others pray for us and care for us in our time of need, this is God's tangible way of showing grace through His people. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God's grace. The Holy Spirit convicting us and restraining us from sin, comforting us, guiding us, and leading us into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The Holy Spirit is a gift of grace. One spouse is a gift of God's grace. The prudent wife is of the Lord. Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's a gift of God's grace. Now, wives, your husband is a gift of God's grace. Somebody who will provide and protect. Somebody who can lead and help and encourage. Parents, your children are a gift of God's grace. Children, Your parents are a gift of God's grace. So God gives, and in His giving extends grace. So grace loves, grace forgives, grace denies self and put others first. And this is the extension of God's grace to us. Now let's look at the application. The application is twofold here. God expects His children to extend gospel grace to unbelievers. In this world, as we live life, rubbing our shoulders with those unbelievers in our family, our places of employment, our neighborhood, and the world at large, we will inevitably meet with those who are against us primarily for our faith. We will be hated for our faith in Jesus Christ. We will be slandered. We will be falsely accused. We will be criticized and shunned. Jesus told us of these things. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If Christ is in us as the hope of glory, it is not us that the world is hating, it is Christ in us. It says, Cain killed Abel because of his righteousness. So this world despises Christians because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul told us of these things. Yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He says it's not a might thing, it's a shall thing. Prepare for it. You will meet various seasons of persecutions. There is not a true child of God who will be free from being hurt in some way by those who do not know Christ. Christ, knowing this, exhorts His children how to respond to those who are against us. If you want to turn, you can turn to Luke chapter 6, 27 through 35. So Christ teaches us how we can extend grace to unbelievers. Christ, above all men, knows the hostility of the world. Christ, the one who has extended grace to the world, and some of the world coming to faith in Christ, is now teaching those who have come to faith in Christ how to deal with the world. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. There it is, grace. Because God is kind, gracious, to those who are unthankful, and those who are evil, you too need to be kind and gracious the same. Christ exhorts and expects His children to respond to the world with grace, not rendering evil for evil. Christ demands that His children bless, that His children pray, that His children give, and that His children love as Christ loved. As Paul tells us, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And we see this picture in the lives of the disciples. Luke chapter 9, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, we call them the sons of thunder, and we're going to see why, the disciples, James and John, saw this, that these people had the audacity to reject Christ. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? The disciples said, well, this is the right thing to do. They're not receiving you. They're evil. So let's kill them and let's kill them now. Get rid of them. They are deserving of your justice. But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What spirit do you think Jesus was referring to? Not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Satan. What is the spirit of Satan? Satan came to steal, kill, destroy. And that's what the sons of thunder are asking Jesus to do. Kill them, destroy them. Now, there are professed Christians and preachers in our world who pray for and desire unbelievers who are homosexuals, abortionists, child abusers to die and go to hell. I can tell you by the authority of God's word that such a spirit is not the spirit of Christ, and such Christians do not know the saving grace of God. Christ ate with publicans and sinners. He showed kindness to embezzlers, to corrupt politicians, and to prostitutes. Christ had the power to bring judgment on the worst of sinners, yea, those who nailed him to the cross. And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So Christ was gracious to unbelievers. And Christ wants us to be gracious to unbelievers. They're unbelievers. They're going to act like unbelievers. They're blind. They're going to walk in their blindness. They're deaf. They're not going to hear what is truth. And so we are gracious toward them. And then number two, God expects his children to extend gospel grace to believers. So we extend gospel grace to unbelievers, and then we extend gospel grace to believers. There are only two groups in this world, and those are the two groups, unbelievers and believers. And how are we to give a proper manifestation of God's forgiveness if we do not show grace? If we just come with a hammer? And we come pointing at people's faults all the time. And we're just pharisaical police officers, not filled with grace. And any group of people in the scriptures who were graceless, it was the Pharisees. Right? Dragging a woman caught in the act of adultery, saying, let's stone her. When Jesus knew their own hypocrisy. They were white-walled sepulchers and hypocrites and foxes and snakes, and yet they were as police officers going around with a beam in their own eye trying to pull out the speck in other people's eyes. And they were critical of Christ eating with publicans and sinners, and that's because they were graceless. They were not Christians. They were not born again. God expects his children to extend gospel grace to believers. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's the two groups. Let us do good unto all men. But let me cut it, Paul says, especially to those of the household of faith. And let me break this down to a few subpoints. We need to be gracious. We need to extend gospel grace to new believers. new Christians who are spiritual babies. We need to be tender and patient and kind. Like physical babies, they require extra grace. New believers are unfamiliar with many truths of the Scriptures. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they are not magically made great theologians who know all the great doctrines and can give you a verse for every doctrine. And thus, not knowing all of Scripture, they are uninformed with precisely how God wants them to live. And many new Christians have worldly practices that still linger. That they're still fighting through. And we need to understand that they will struggle with sin because they are still learning to walk. All right? There are babes in Christ. Now, if one professes to have been a Christian for 30 years, we expect something different. We don't expect him still to be in diapers, struggling with small sins. We don't expect him still to be nursing. We expect him to be walking, at least chewing on some sort of meat. But regarding those babes in Christ, we need to extend grace. As they come identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, as they come and are baptized, we need to, as a parent takes the hand of a young child, a young toddler trying to walk, and he falls and the parent helps him, picks him back up again. So that's what the church is to do. That's what Christians are to do with believers who are new in the faith. We must never shun them. And we must never slam them, but be patient and gracious to them. And then we are to be gracious to believers who struggle. And as believers grow in their faith, there still will be a struggle. Because we have this inward war. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And we need to understand that this war happens in every believer. And some fight it harder than others. Now, Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And as believers are growing, sometimes they take a slight road off the pathway and they get caught in all these things that don't matter. And they replace truth with tradition. And they place more emphasis on the externals rather than the internals. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. There are some believers still drinking milk when they should be eating meat. And we see Paul addressing that in Hebrews and 1 Corinthians. What are you doing? I should be feeding you with steak and you're still drinking chocolate milk. Let's wake up. Let's grow. There are so many things you're missing out on. But Paul bears with him. He's patient. He's showing grace. There is a time to be straight. And there is a time for rebuke. But nevertheless, he's showing grace by teaching what God expects. And then we need to show grace to believers who differ. And this may hit home for us more than we think. You remember the disciples again came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. The disciples said, well, this man didn't have a disciple jersey on. He's not on our team. I don't know where he came from. But he went around in your name doing these works. So what should we do? We didn't tell him to come join our fellowship. And Jesus says, if he's not against us, he's for us. And there's something really beneficial that we need to understand. Sometimes in various bubbles, people are afraid to think outside the bubble. And people think their bubble is the only bubble in the world that can float. So we need to be gracious to believers who are born again who may be in a different denomination. Believers who are born again, they love the Lord, but they read a different Bible version. Believers who are sincere, believers who love the Lord, but their eschatology is a little different. That is, their thinking on the end times does not necessarily add up with what we think. And I'm not talking about a perversion of the gospel, or I'm not talking about a compromising of fundamental Bible doctrines. All right? I'm talking, they believe the gospel by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, no works added. And they're not depending upon the baptistry, and they're not depending upon their merit. And they've got the gospel solid, and there's evidence that they've believed. And not only that, but now they're in a different atmosphere of Christianity, and they may do things different. And personally, they may have their own convictions, and they may have their own preferences, but we need to be gracious. There is a type of Christianity out there that says, if you don't cross your T's and dot your I's precisely like us, you are not a Christian. And you can't find that in the Word of God. As one preacher said, in essentials, unity. In differences, liberty. But in all things, charity. In essentials, unity. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the virgin birth of Christ, when it comes to the blood atonement of Christ, when it comes to the sufficiency of Scripture, when it comes to these things, that's important. Doctrine's important. But in differences, there's some leeway. They stand on these truths, and yet their preferences, and they worship a little bit different. There's some liberty. And then in all things, we need to show charity. We must not be dogmatic where the Bible is not dogmatic. We must be loud where the Bible is loud and quiet where the Bible is quiet. And we remember as we show grace to others that believers have varying personalities. And maybe this is the hardest part in showing grace, when our personalities clash. Just think of the prophets. Jeremiah was different than Elijah, who was different than Isaiah, who was different than Hosea and Malachi. If we were to get these men in a room, I'm sure that we would find that somebody has something against somebody that really annoys them. The same thing with the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Get these men in a room and you'll see that if they stick together long enough, if we locked them in a room for 12 days, we'd see that they'd probably be annoyed with each other. Personalities and opinions. Mary and Martha, two different persons and personalities. But we need to understand every believer has their quirks. There are those things that annoy us in others. But we need to be gracious. Let me give a third area where we need to extend grace, and this is most important. So God expects His children to extend grace, gospel grace, to unbelievers. God expects His children to extend gospel grace to believers. And God expects His children to extend gospel grace in the home. Our home is the principal place to extend grace. Grace. Paul deals with this. The husband is to extend grace to the wife. Ephesians 5:25 through 29. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you see what he's doing? He is giving an exhortation on how to love, but he inserts the gospel within that exhortation. Here's your example. And believers, you should know the example of what it is for Christ to die for you and what that means. So you are to love unconditionally. You are to love faithfully. You are to love giving yourself that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. So you see those words, love, give, nourish, cherish. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as unto a precious piece of china. Be careful, be tender, be delicate. So the husband is to extend grace to the wife. And in this exhortation of Paul, we see no conditions and no exemption. The text does not say, husbands, love your wives only if she is loving to you. You can't find that. It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives only if dinner is ready on time. No, love your wives. Even when they say things that are hurtful. Even when they're not meeting up to your expectations. Be patient, be kind, show grace. And then we see in the home, the wife is to extend grace to the husband. For sake of time, we won't read the entire passage, but you can reference 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And the primary application is believing wives to unsaved husbands, but it has application to all wives. Sarah's example to Abraham, her example of submission and following his leadership, is an example for all wives to follow. Sarah extended grace by understanding that Abraham was the head of the home. She was not to be the leader and the one in charge. And Sarah didn't preach with her lips. She was gracious. She was of a meek and quiet spirit. She was prayerful. And so, wives, you ought to be an extender of grace when your husbands say things that are hurtful. When your husband does something that troubles you, we extend grace. Parents ought to extend grace to their children. And this does not mean that you give them whatever they want when they want. That's not grace. It does not mean that you do not confront and correct. And we've got a construed understanding in our world today of what grace means between parent and child. People think, well, grace, we're just spoiled, give them whatever they want, throw money at them, throw gifts at them, and just let them shut up. No, that's not grace. Parents extend grace to their children when their children fail, and then they forgive, knowing that as a child they failed at one time. Parents extend grace by giving their children room to grow and not expecting perfection. And then children extend grace to their parents. And children need to extend grace to their parents, not expecting perfection. By understanding mom and dad are in a war. Mom and dad have a target on their back by Satan, and Satan wants to destroy them. And there will be times of the flesh taking over, and children need to extend grace. And why do I say this about the home? Because those in our home know us regarding who we really are. We cannot fake at home. We can fake at work. We can fake at church. We cannot fake at home. And if grace is not extended in the home, it will not be extended outside of the home. That's why David says, Psalm 101, verse 2, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart, or a sincere heart, with a heart that is without hypocrisy. I'm going to walk within my house in integrity. I'm going to walk within my house in a spirit of grace, and others will see that it's a spirit of grace. Those in our home know us better than anyone else. We need to extend grace every day to them. God has given us the home as the arena of extending grace to other people. And I'll conclude by saying, the more grace you know, the more grace you will show. And I don't mean that by mere mental knowledge, but I mean spiritually, experientially. The more experiential knowledge regarding Christ's gospel and His forgiveness and how much He's forgiving you, the more you feel that and the more you know that, you know yourself to be a sinner deserving of hell, and yet God in His grace has extended His mercy to you and has sought you and saved you even when you deserve none of that. When you fully know that, then you can go to others and forgive as Christ forgave. Only when we have our eyes on the gospel can we truly forgive. And this extending of grace and this loving others who are unlovable is not something natural. It is supernatural. So somebody's asked, how can I extend grace? In one way I say, you can't. You can't. Well, they say, what do you mean I can't? You told me to do it. That's right. You can't. But Christ can through you. And that's where we bend the knee. We rely upon His strength. And Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that we ought to forgive even as Christ forgave us. And this is something supernatural. This is something that can only be done if we abide in the vine, if we are abiding in Christ. Because Christ said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. So people are correct. Well, I just can't forgive him. Yeah, you're right. You can't. No, you can't. But Christ can through you. And don't we see that in Joseph? Joseph had every reason to shun his brothers. And Joseph's a picture of Christ. Christ had every reason to call down tens and thousands of angels to destroy the world. He had every reason to pass over us. And yet, he loved and forgave and extended grace. We desperately need a daily confrontation with the accomplishments of Christ on the cross as we deal with others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, I think we can also call the grace chapter, because these two go hand in hand, love and grace. Paul says here, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. If you want to know what grace looks like, just meditate on every one of those phrases and then apply it to your relationships to others. And then Paul said, without charity, we are nothing. And we could say also, without grace, we are nothing. Without grace, we're simply Pharisees. Blind leading the blind. Dead. Without hope. And without God in this world. Extending gospel grace toward others. It's not easy. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. Stephen was stoned, extending gospel grace to others. Peter was crucified upside down, extending gospel grace to others. The martyrs throughout church history were killed, extending gospel grace to others. Martyrs who prayed for the conversion of kings as they were being burned at the stake, extending gospel grace to others. But if we abide in the vine, He can do that which is impossible through us. And I pray that He would help us to do that. We need grace in our life. We need grace in our homes. We need grace in our churches so that we might have grace in our nation and in our world. Most of the church problems that I hear about and church splits and things that go on, the number one reason these things happen is people are not filled with grace. That's it. Marriage problems, problems in the family, it's all about grace. So let's think through these things.